Our study continues in the 6th chapter of Judges. We're ready to begin at the 25th verse. The setting is that the Midianites have oppressed the people of God for some 7 years now. And in the previous lesson, we saw that an angel came and appeared to Gideon and commissioned him to deliver the people from this oppressor, from these Midianites. Gideon had sought some proof that this angel was truly an angel and was from God. And when he put his offering upon the rocks with the flesh and the cakes, the angel touched them with the end of his staff, and they were consumed then with fire. And then the angel departed out of Gideon's sight, and Gideon realized that he had truly been commissioned by a heavenly being. So beginning with verse 25, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." So he's instructed here the very same night. We're not going to waste any time. Gideon didn't put this off, and the Lord didn't put it off. The same night that he'd received his commission, the Lord instructed him what to do. Take thy father's young bullock. Now there seem to be two bullocks mentioned in this verse, and the reading is a little bit confusing, but the Bible scholars agree that there should be two bullocks here, the one called the young bullock, and this was probably offered for the sins of Gideon himself, and then the other is the second bullock of 7 years old. This would be an older bullock, 7 years old, and it could very likely have belonged to the village in general. And it was one that was being fattened for an offering to be given to Baal, because the villagers had a very definite interest in the fact that Gideon had taken this, and they seemed to be quite offended by it. Notice also that this second bullock is 7 years old. It would have been calved at about the time the Midianites began their oppression, and so it was symbolic of the length of time that they had been under oppression to the Midianites, and the offering of this bullock then could be a symbol of their being released and freed from the Midianite hold on them, their freedom coming by the actions of Gideon. Not only was Gideon to take these bullocks, but he was to also throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. So it seemed that his father had this altar located on his property, or located in the near vicinity of his property. And so the father would have to be considered to be a Baal worshiper, even though we have a strong feeling that Gideon was not a Baal worshiper. And this altar that the father had was probably also a public altar, one that was used by the townspeople, for we will see later that the men of the city were considering this altar to be the same as their altar. But the father seemed to have possession of it, or he had charge of it in some way or another. And he also was instructed to cut down the grove that is by it. This grove being the trees that had been planted there as a place of worship, called the grove. Also, because of the translation of the word for grove here, can be the same as Ashtaroth, this goddess. It may have been an idol to this goddess rather than a grove of trees. And the reading is not really very clear on that. But either way, Gideon was instructed to cut it down. Verse 26, he's further instructed, "And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place." Now there's a good chance that the rock that he was to build this altar upon was the very rock that he had just set up a remembrance there, a memorial to the Lord as a result of what the angel had done to him. But it could be another rock, but he calls it upon top of this rock in the ordered place. The reading here should probably be in an orderly manner, and that would probably indicate that it was to be done according to the ancient rule that God had given for building altars. It was to be made of earth and unhewn stone, so that no work of man, no creative artistic design or work of man would be a part of this altar of God. And he's further instructed, in addition to building the altar, is to take the second bullock, this would be the bullock that was 7 years old, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So not only was this grove, which was either a group of trees or this goddess of Ashtaroth, not only was it to be cut down, but then the wood of that was to be used to burn the sacrifice to God, which would be a double sign of the inferiorness of these idolatrous gods when compared to the worship of the true and living God. Verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. Now we learn here that Gideon, although he was from a poor household, and he was the least person of this household, he did have 10 servants, and 10 servants that were faithful to him. And rather than order these servants to go out and thresh the wheat in the earlier part of the chapter, we see that Gideon was doing this, so that he was a man who was not afraid of work. And now he took these 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. He did it by night so that it wouldn't be very obvious what he was doing here, and he would have a chance to finish his job before it was discovered, and there'd be an obstacle put in his way to stop him. Now, many think that it was the very same night that the Lord gave him the message, and it probably was the same night. So he didn't waste any time about this, but he did act in a prudent manner rather than just obviously inflame people before he could get his job completed. He did it at night so that there would be no disturbance, no hindrance, and then when he'd finished it, then the job would be done. But we see in verse 28 that Gideon is going to have some problems as a result of following God's orders here. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. So the men of the city saw that some very drastic measures had been taken here against their worship. Their altar, the altar of Baal, had been cast down. The grove that was by it had been cut down. And there was another altar built. And this bullock that they'd been fattening up for offering to Baal, this bullock had been offered upon the new altar. It had been offered to quite a different god from the one for whom it was intended, to the God of heaven. So verse 29, and they said one to another, who hath done this thing? So that's the first question, who did this? Well, it was going to be very obvious who had done it. Gideon wasn't going to lie about it. He wasn't going to pretend that he didn't do it. And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. So they knew who did it, they knew when it was done, and so now they're going to take some action about it. Verse 30, then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Now these people were so far gone, they were so engrossed in their false religion, that now they were ready to put somebody to death because they had cast down an altar of Baal. And anybody who knows the history of the people of God will know that from time to time God has greatly been pleased with the casting down of the idolatrous form of worship. This is the thing that God's always demanded that they do. One of the basic original instructions in the book of Deuteronomy before they came into this land was that they were to cast down all these altars and these images and not to even study about them at all. But here, a man who has done this, he had a special commission by God, the man Gideon, is now threatened with death. He is to die because he hath cast down the altar of Baal and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. So we see how far people can digress. They can get so far gone until to do what's right, to do what God wants, puts them in danger of losing their life. Well, we see that Joash didn't go along with this like they probably expected him to do. Now, it seems that he was very muchly in agreement with their worshiping of Baal. The altar was on his place, He was no doubt the custodian of this thing. It seems that the bullock was also on his place. But when it came down to putting his son to death for having gotten rid of this altar of Baal, notice the response that Joash makes in verse 31. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him?" He's taking a different tack now. And he's really beginning to show them what folly this is. Here are you people that have been brought up by the true and living God, the God of heaven that has given you all this land and all your possessions. Now you're going to plead for Baal. You're going to save Baal. He says, "He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning." If you're going to plead for Baal, you deserve to be put to death. If anybody's going to have to die, it should be those that are pleading for Baal. And he goes on and gives a rational reasoning about this. "If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." If you really and truly believe that he is a god, let him take care of himself. Let him get his own vengeance. He'll be able to do that. You know, the true God, the God of heaven, the God that we follow, he takes vengeance on those that disobey him. He takes vengeance on those that would desecrate any of his forms of worship. Vengeance is his. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." We don't have to repay for the things that are done against God. God will take care of that himself. And so Joash is saying this same principle should apply to Baal. If he, if he's a god, if he be a god, this shows that there is some doubt in his mind. This shows that he's not absolutely convinced and persuaded that he is a true and living God. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one that cast down his altar. If he's truly a god, he's going to take care of Gideon. He'll get the revenge. He'll plead for himself. You don't have to plead for him. Verse 32. "Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Now this word Jerubbaal means to let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. That is, this is a constant defiance to Baal. Every time this name is mentioned, it is challenging Baal to defend his altar. It is challenging Baal to do something against Gideon. It is challenging Baal to show that he has some kind of power to be able to defend himself. So let Baal plead against him because he had thrown down his altar. And this was a name actually given to Gideon in defiance of this god of Baal. It also would be a glorification to Gideon, because it states that Gideon has thrown down his altar. Here's the man who has defied Baal. Here's the man who's thrown down his altar. Here is the man that is responsible for the downfall of this god. And so we see then two things happening. Baal is degraded because he's given a constant challenge that he'll not be able to meet. And Gideon is glorified because he's given the honor and the credit for having thrown down this altar of Baal. Verse 33, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." So we see now that the enemy is grouping. They are moving into this territory of the Israelites. They no doubt for 7 years had moved back and forth quite freely and dominated things, but now there is a time in which they are getting together. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east are gathered together. And they went over. That is, they crossed over the Jordan River. So they won't have any problem with the encumbrance of this river now and dominating the people of Israel. They went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. They're right close to the vicinity of where Gideon is now. Jezreel is in the tribe of Isaac, or just to the north of Manasseh. And some say that they probably grouped and came over because they'd heard about this altar being destroyed, and they were going to get vengeance because their god had been desecrated. But the more likely thing is, it was the time of the harvest, as we can see that Gideon was secretly harvesting some of his wheat over by the wine press. instead of by the threshing floor. It was the time of the harvest, and so they were moving in now to take advantage of this harvest, to take away the grain and food and produce that the children of Israel had sowed and grown, and they were going to just move in and take over the produce, as they had done in the past. And as we learned earlier, this was starving the people. They were having to leave their homes and move into the mountains and the dens and the caves because of these marauding Midianites. And so here they're grouping together. They're swarming over into the land. And so the time for Gideon to act is going to be a time when they are going to be at their very strongest. So verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." So now the Lord encompasses Gideon with his spirit. This phrase actually means that he put on the Spirit of the Lord like a garment. It came upon him. He's going to be now a man that is miraculously endued with the powers of God. He's going to be able to know what God's will is. He's going to be able to adequately occupy the office of judge and commander-in-chief of this people as they rise up against their oppressors. Now, we cannot stress strongly enough the significance of having the Spirit of the Lord to come upon Gideon. Now, this means that Gideon is not going to be acting as a natural man. He's not going to be doing the things that just would come into the mind of man and using the judgment of man, but he's now going to be given the special qualities that go with the mind of God. And the mind of God is not the same as the mind of man. So that he's going to have the ability to do things that the ordinary man could not and would not do. And we know that in these times of crisis, God had to send a special giving of his spirit so that certain ones, like Gideon, could be able to rise forth and meet the challenge. Now, in the early days of the church, also we had this miraculous giving of the Spirit of God upon the early day leaders, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors and teachers in the church, as well as the evangelists. But as the church grew up into its manhood state, it no longer had these special givings of the Spirit of the Lord. We learned that after the New Testament was completed, and we have that which is perfect is come, that these things that were known as prophecies would fail, these tongues would cease, and miraculous knowledge should vanish away. That is, they were not going to continue to have this miraculous indwelling of the Spirit as the early leaders had. And the reason for that is because that which is perfect is the New Testament. It's the completed Bible, the Old and New Testament put together. And consequently then, we learn that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So anytime we want this Spirit today, we want the active part of it, the part that can have the power that we need, we simply take the Word of God. That is the sword of the Spirit. And so we can have any amount of it that we're willing to work and study to acquire, because whatever amount of the Word of God we have, to that extent we have that amount of the sword of the Spirit. And so this is the way God works today. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, and we are workmen that are not ashamed, and we realize that every scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly perfected unto every good work. So we can take the scriptures today, the Word of God, and be profitable to every good work. Whereas in the time of Gideon, they did not have the Word as we have it today. The Old Testament law was not a perfect law like the New Testament law is, and the people did not have the same degree of faith that we are expected to have today. They had to have some obvious temporal thing that they could see and feel and touch to really bolster their faith, and so they had to actually see things many times before they could develop the right amount of faith. But we today, we have a faith that is dependent upon our ability to see with our mind's eye through the things that are revealed to us from the Word of God. So when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, it wasn't just Gideon out doing something he thought looked like a good thing to do, but he's being guided by the Lord. He blew a trumpet. Now this trumpet was a signal to call the forces together that were going to rally around him and his cause. He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. So this family that he was a member of, which is one of the original families of Manasseh, they were gathered after him. Verse 35, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So he got not only the rest of Manasseh, the other families of Manasseh, but he also got the tribes that were neighboring round about. Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. These tribes were also probably equally threatened by these Midianites and their friends, the Amalekites and the children of the east. And so they gathered together in the cause that Gideon was leading now to rid the people of this enemy threat. So apparently at this time, the idea of serving Baal and wanting to preserve his altar and his form of worship in the groves did not prevail. Now we have several tribes uniting together behind Gideon to help overcome this common threat that the people have, to overcome this this punishment, this 7 years of oppression that the Midianites have held against them. And this just bears out the principle that the uniting together of God's people is a necessity for success many times. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.